Today we're going to spend a little bit of time. I think we've been talking about a healthy church and how to create a healthy church with healthy leadership and healthy pastors. And today I get the privilege to talk to you about a healthy core, which incorporates us all individually, but then collectively. Before I get started, I do count it a privilege to be able to stand before you and teach the Word of God. But then also to just give props to our pastors who I saw on Facebook yesterday was down representing with Joel Osteen and Victoria Osteen on the stage in Des Moines. So I thought that was pretty cool to see them in that capacity. So that was pretty awesome that they got an opportunity to do that. So I'll jump right in here as we look at this screen. I just want you to kind of see the many dynamics of what a core actually is. And I think oftentimes when we think of core, we think of the core fruit. So maybe an apple or a mango or some type of fruit that have a seed or some type of hard inner substance within the internal part. But we're not talking about fruit today. I'll try to throw in some nutritional tips along the way if I can, but we're not talking about fruit today. You also see the core of the earth. The center of the earth is often considered the core. And as you can see, the different dynamics of the earth, which represents the internal temperature of the earth, we see that. But we're not talking about the internal core of the earth today. You can see the internal temperature of a human being up there, what we call internal core. Each of us have a body temperature, a core, that could change depending on what type of environment that we're placed in. So if we're swimming, our core temperature changes in comparison to if we're out taking a run or a walk or a jog. Your core temperature is going to constantly change. We're kind of going to talk about that a little bit today, but not a whole lot. Okay. The core we're going to mostly focus on is our core beliefs as a body of Christ. And then in relationship, because I'm an exercise physiologist, we're going to talk about it in comparison to core muscles. All right? So you get some free training tips today. How about that? You get some free training tips today. So let's spend a little bit of time in prayer and then we'll jump in. Lord God, again, I just count it an honor and a privilege to stand here before your throne of grace. Lord God, it's with humility that I teach, and it's by your power and your anointing, Holy Spirit, that I deliver this word with clarity and understanding. I pray that what and where I fail, Lord God, that you would fulfill in the gaps and you would give your people understanding, Lord God, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them knowledge and understanding and what to do with this word that's being delivered today, Lord. I pray that as we discuss health and well-being, Lord God, that for those that are in our midst and that hear the sound of the recordings, Lord, that you would bring healing to them. Lord God, we know you as our God and as our healer, Father God, and it's you that give us complete health. It's you that gives us complete well-being and complete wholeness, Lord God. We should look to no outside substance, Lord God, but look to you, Father God. I lift those up, those ones up before you today, those whose heads are hanging low, Lord God, because they've been trying to make change and it's been difficult in their own power. I pray that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish what you've already placed inside of them, which is life. Lord, we bless you and we thank you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pick up here again, looking at the core. Some basics I would like to say about the core is as a church body, we do oftentimes surround the things that we teach on our core beliefs. Those things that you hold on to, you consider as a truth that we see within the church. However, even within the midst of core beliefs, they're based on something. And that one thing is what we want to try to pull out today. What are your core beliefs based on, and what have they been based on in the past? But then I also have to take a look at core beliefs has two dynamics. They can be both positive and negative. and depending on our thinking and our understanding and what we know, they're going to play the greatest role on our core beliefs. And so you have two types. You have a positive core belief, you have a negative core belief. And we know that if core beliefs are sometimes based on what we think, we don't always think the truth. I mean, Paul admonishes us from day to day to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can change. And if we are in a place where our core beliefs are negatives, we can align them with being more positive. I just have to start off with this. If you can turn to Psalm 18, verse 30, and we're just going to read that first aspect. And I just have to lay this as a foundation to declare basically where I'm coming from. Even though this won't be the center of the text that we'll talk about today, I do want us to understand where I'm coming from. And it says simply, as for my God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. Point blank. It's perfect. Okay, so as we go throughout and look at text, we have to always remember the way of God, the way of the Father, the way that he's presented and laid before us is perfect. Okay, so I do want us to understand that. So again, we're going to talk about the core. So I'll get you rolling here, Luke. Let's hope this works. Yes. So just as a little review session from what you've been learning already in this series, and for many of you that's missed out, I'll try to give some clarity to build a foundation so you'll see where we're leading. If you see our larger circle, it talks about health. And if you look in the Webster's Dictionary, they'll give you a term or a definition about health that reads something like, with the absence of disease. According to the World Health Organization, health is complete physical, mental, and social well-being, and not merely the absence of the disease. Meaning you can have disease and still be considered healthy. Okay? So if we could apply that to any situation in our life or any aspect of our life, you can have disease and still be healthy. Why? Because at the core of your health is your well-being. And your well-being is pretty much your quality of life, your sense of well-being, your outlook, how you see your situation, what you choose to do about your situation. All of that encompasses your well-being. So it's not just the absence of disease. You can have health and have disease. So if you're a diabetic, you can still live a healthy life. Okay? So I want us to make sure that we keep in touch with that. So the things we're going to focus on still in this core, I'm not letting us leave the core. When we talk about it in general and then in specific, what we've been looking at is a healthy church. But a healthy family plays a role in building a healthy church. But the healthy individual plays the most important role in building the family, which builds the church. Okay? So we have to look that it's not just them and they, but it starts right here with the individual. So I always like to tease my students in class. And usually I teach a health class, so I'll ask, how do you know you're healthy? Give me some reasons. And so usually I'll pick the top 10. So I didn't have a chance to get your top 10 choices because they would have probably been a lot more fun than these. So I'm going to use theirs. Their top 10 choices of how do you know you're healthy or reasons you know you're healthy. Now, if some of these are some that you've been thinking, I'll just let you see. Okay, here you go. So, top 10. I feel good about who I am and I'm happy. Would you agree with that one?
Yeah.
Yeah. By how I feel when I push my body to its limits, that's how you know you're healthy. How many of you guys push your body to the limits? Sometimes, not many, sometimes. Every once in a while, once a year. never. How do you feel when you push your body to the limits, okay? It's impossible to know because everyone's standard of health is different. And that could absolutely be true. because we always defend what we do, right? So if I eat Doritos and I eat them a lot, Doritos is not bad for you. They're made out of corn. Cheese. Yeah, I mean, so we get, depending on us, our standards, sometimes it's how we base our health. I compare myself with those with unhealthy lifestyles. That's how you know you're healthy, right? That's probably, yeah, because if you guys are hanging in the same boat, the more unhealthy they become. Yeah. I'm well educated in knowing how to be healthy. That's how you know you're healthy. How many of you guys are well educated in knowing how to be healthy? Exactly. So we often talk about one of the greatest gaps being in knowing what to do and actually doing what you know. Right? So we all know that it's probably good for us to go out and take a 30-minute walk or do some type of physical activity every single day, right? Do we do it? But you know it, right? I'm awake during the day. Now, that's actually good. I mean, unless you work at night and you want to sleep during the day. But that's an actually, that's a good thing. I don't feel out of breath when standing. Now, I don't know if we should actually weigh that one totally. Because if you get out of breath just by standing, we got a lot of work to do, okay? Pretty much it could be worse. So this is how you define how you know if you're healthy. It could be worse, okay? Number two, no one is 100% healthy. Would you agree with that? And the number one reason you know you're healthy, not dead. And that's absolutely perfect because we are not dead. According to the messages that we've received, we've known that because we've entered in, when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came and set up residence inside of us, and He gave us life. But also, He gave us the power to live life, and He gives us the power to be able to live life. And so we know that we are not dead, but we are alive. This component I wanted to bring back to the forefront of the message just a little bit, because I don't know if I completely defined what wellness is. And I think Pastor Rand hit it when he talked about it, but he talked about how multidimensional wellness is. Do you remember some of the dynamics of wellness or some of the areas or components of wellness? Physical, mental, social, intellectual, interpersonal. I think he put family in there, talking about family health and well-being. Environmental. All of those pretty much fit into what wellness is. But often when we hear wellness talked about in our culture today, we often hear about holistic health and wellness. And holistic only refers to the body-mind experience. Well, that's not the type of wholeness or wellness that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about people being made completely whole, completely well. And so when I talk about holistic, you see how I list the definite, the word up there. It's holistic because this is what God said we could have and that we could live in and dwell in, is that we can be made whole as His people. And when we talk about this type of wholeness, we're talking about full, complete, not lacking or leaving out any part. So it's not just the body and the mind. It's bringing the full dynamics of who you are into this place. The writers Bill and Gloria Gathers, I think, wrote it best in one of my favorite songs, which I think now has been listed as a hymn, where they talk about, He touched me and made me whole. I've been touched by the mighty hand of Jesus. I've been touched by a power divine. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. Thinks it's one of the songs that always just takes me back. So I'll have you turn your scriptures to Luke 15, because we're going to talk about the prodigal son's. I'm going to sit this down here for a second and come back to it later. The prodigal son's experience is what I want to look at. And you're going to say, well, we've heard about this again and again. What in the world does a prodigal son has to do with health and wellness? Right? Are we thinking that? Me too. No. So here we find ourselves in the prodigal son, and this is another story or parable that Jesus has told in the dynamics of two other stories where he talked about something being lost and something being found, and then celebrating because of what it was that was found, whether it was a coin or it was a lost sheep or an animal or even being a lost son, right? And so we'll go ahead and read. We'll start at verse 11. And it says, Jesus told them yet another story. Once a man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, give me my share of the property. Some scriptures say wealth. Some scriptures say all of his possessions. Give to me my share of the property. So the father divided his property between his two sons. Not long after, the younger son packed up everything he owned and left for a foreign country, where he wasted all of his money on wild living. He spent everything. When a bad famine spread throughout the land, soon he had nothing to eat. He went to work for a man in that country, and the man sent him out to take care of his pigs. He would have been glad to eat what the pigs were eating, but no one gave him a thing. And some of the scripture says he was hungry. Okay, some of the different versions. Finally, he came to his senses and said, my father's workers have plenty to eat, and I am here starving to death. I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against God in heaven and against you. I am no longer good enough to be called your son. Treat me like one of your servants. The younger son got up and started back to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt sorry for him, ran to his son and hugged and kissed him. And I'll stop right there because we'll come back to the rest later. And I think you kind of know how the story ends. But what I want us to do is, because this is a parable, and obviously Jesus told parables for a particular reason. He wanted to share the dynamics of spiritual life in a physical capacity. And two, I think he knew that we like to get in other people's mess. We like to get in their stuff and dig in it and take it apart and tell them what they need to do to get better. We're just like that, right? And so Jesus introduced this parable to them in that way. And so I want us to see if we can pick out some of those areas that might have dealt with health and wellness while looking at that text. Did anything pop out to you? Anything? You can talk. He was willing to eat the pig food. So that would go along with maybe his physical well-being when it comes to nutritious eating habits. That wouldn't have been good nutrition, eating the pig's food. Any others? He wasn't healthy. He was hungry. So he had a lack and a need. So he wasn't getting all of his nutritional value, right?
And he wasn't living right.
He wasn't living right. Financial well-being. It's good. Any others? Did anybody see anything else?
Was he laying with the pigs? Because the environment had to be.
The environment could have been not so good. Yeah. So we see there could have been different components. I'll point out just a few. We could see that there were some issues with family well-being. Did you notice that? Some issues going on with the family. Physical wellness while living, something I don't think I have to explain to you. I think we've all been in a place of wild living at one point or another. Even if it was just you left college and went to school and you decided not to eat what your parents taught you to eat when you were growing up. And you had pickles for breakfast and Snicker bars and Doritos. And social well-being. He had a lot of friends when he was wild living, I would assume. But then when he spent all that money, isn't that how life works? No more. But one of the, I think, the base things that we'll pull out of this story is that the father just didn't give him his portion of his property. His father gave him the deed to his wealth. And wealth in the Greek is called bios. And it's life, it's present state existence, and it's livelihood. My favorite definition of wealth is found in as an old English term. It's called weal or wella. Weal, W-E-L, or wella, W-E-L-A. And it means the father gave him possession of a sound, healthy, prosperous state. He gave him his well-being as he departed, the father. So it means to tell us that this son had everything he needed before he departed. He lacked nothing. John Guild, one of the popular commentators, said the father divided to him all his goods and substances. And as soon as man has any internal substance, any considerable degree of natural knowledge, he immediately sets out from God. He uses what God has given him against God. He reasons against God with what God has given him. He works against him. His providence is against him. His perfect purposes is against him. And his revelation is against him. So everything the Father gave the Son in his departure, it was okay. It's like a natural component of well-being. When we think about interpersonal well-being, it's great to be curious and have curiosity. It's great to want to do things differently. But when you do them with the intent of doing them against the one who has taught you, the one who has given you everything you need, an issue arises with that. Because then you see the son finding himself in a place, and we often see this in youth ministry, where students who don't like to listen to their parents or take advice from their guardians, oftentimes they'll fall prey to the gimmicks of the world. So everything the world has to offer, they're ready to, oh, that's true. Because you just want to do everything adverse of what you've been taught. And we see this here in the son. So he pretty much had everything he needed. We know he wasted it on reckless living. Obviously, he thought that there was something out there that was a little bit better than what he had previously. And sometimes we can do that. I love when Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1 writes, there's nothing new under the sun. What has done or what has been will always be. Meaning we can put a new face on it. We can package it differently. But it is what it is, right? If in Genesis 1 and 31, God tells us, I have made everything good for you to eat. Good food for you to eat. Why do we go out and look for supplements to use to replace our diet? If he says, I have created you to be well, be in good health, to be active, living, moving beings, why do we try to replace exercise with an energy drink to increase our metabolism, to burn fat that we should burn while we're actually out there participating in activity? Everything that he gave us was perfect, even from the beginning. His way, God's way, is perfect. Some things don't change. The inheritance that we've been given, this blessing, this benefit that we've been giving is for our well-being. And it's a good well-being. It's a good blessing that we only have to receive. So again, the definition of core, central, or foundational part. It affects each of us again individually and collectively. But before we can make any adjustments to the core, oftentimes you have to get a baseline measure of where we are, right? And we call this pretty much taking an assessment of our core beliefs. I think last Sunday you did a survey. Was it last Sunday or the Sunday before last? You took a survey about the church, about what you think about. So that was like a baseline assessment that was being used to measure. Before any degree of change could be made, there has to be a baseline, a starting point, so that you'll know where you want to progress to. Right? So core beliefs is to understand your behaviors, your tendencies, your habits, the root of all of those things, and even where they extend from. Right? So if I have a bad habit, the first thing I need to try to understand is, one, why do I do that thing? And two, where did it come from? Right? So most of you guys are not as close to me as my husband. And so he knows that I have some bad eating habits, right? So when we're at the table, I smack. I'll chew with my mouth open. Now, when you see me eat, I'm just a perfect lady, right? I pay attention and I focus. Okay, and Janita, one of my best girlfriends, is one of the others. She'll always say, I do not want to be trapped in a small room with you and a piece of bubble gum. Right? Because it's bad. It gets really bad because I like to get all the flavor. All the flavor. Okay? And so, so that's a bad. So I had to kind of trace, okay, well, where did that come from? Right? And in the process of smacking, I eat fast. So I put it all in. And it got worse as I had kids because now you have to feed your kid and feed yourself. And I'm like, okay, I need to eat first before I feed them. So I'm like just throwing it down, and then I start to feed. So the habits got worse over time. But I wanted to know, where did this stuff come from? So I had to go back just a little bit far. And as a child, I remember at our dinner tables, my older brother, I hated people touching my food, and I hate people drinking out of my drinks and all that stuff. That changed when I had kids. But my older brother would finish his food first, and I guess I can describe him for you. He was about 280 pounds, maybe a little bit more. 6'5", about maybe 300 pounds. He was a lineman, so he played football, so you can kind of picture. And so he would finish his food first, and he would put his finger in his mouth and touch my food on my plate. And so as I grew up, I had to take in this, okay, if I want to eat my food, I need to move just a little bit faster. Okay, so over time, I learned that you need to eat a little bit faster. And I'm not going to embarrass my mom and tell where the smacking came from. But just know that she was one to, we were free. I mean, me and her in the room eating, it was just good. It wasn't until I moved into dorms that I realized I smacked. You know? Okay, I'm wasting too much time. Stop being silly. Okay. So, core beliefs. How do we identify core beliefs through these three dynamics or aspects? Core beliefs can be observed through thought-provoking beliefs that you hold in your mind. Thoughts that come from your mind, but sometimes, again, these thoughts can be adverse to the way of God, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. They can be observed by your spoken words, those automatic reactions that you think. So, you know, when you say something, you say, what's the first thing come to your mind? Usually we don't tell people that because it's always not the appropriate thing. So core beliefs can extend from that. And then they can be based on judgments, interpretations, expectations that can stem from family, friends, experiences, and they're closely associated with the way we feel. So core beliefs can be made up of all of these dynamics. But most I found fascinating is that they're based on what we know. So if we don't know something or we don't perceive something as being true or real for us, we won't receive it as a core belief. And like the prodigal son, he had everything he needed. We saw that in the story when he departed from his father. But he didn't perceive it that way. He perceived that there was something better, something greater out there for him. And he wanted to go out and possess that true wealth, that true well-being. And this happens with us when we don't fully understand what it means to be healthy, what it means to be whole, and even what it means to possess our healing if we find ourselves in an unhealthy state. Okay? I think Dr. Thompson described it best in Psalms 23 when he read for us. He said, and I'll just take us back just for a moment as a part of a review. He said, The Lord is my shepherd. So the Lord is the shepherd. And if we kind of compare this to where we are with the prodigal son, we can say, and the shepherd, the Lord God, is the Father. The Father gave the Son everything he needs. In that psalm, the writer describes, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. The father in the parable of the prodigal son gave his son all of those very same dynamics, all of those very same things. He gave him, when he was with his father, he had rest. He was restored. He had food to eat. He didn't have to worry about any of those basic areas of well-being or dynamics of what we would consider as well-being. But in the most part, he lacked nothing, and he was not able to recognize that particular fact that he lacked nothing. And this has everything to do with perception, how we perceive the place that we are. Your perception means absolutely everything to your well-being and to your health. There's two types of core beliefs. There's positive, and it's usually based on positive outcomes. And usually those positive outcomes lead us to action or an active type of belief. There's negative core beliefs. Negative core beliefs are usually directed to a sense of worthlessness or a feeling of worthlessness. And both of those can be described by two different types of statements or phrases. For positive core beliefs, usually people will describe the phrases, I know, I trust, I love. In negative core beliefs, they're usually described with statements like, I am, or nobody loves me type of statement. So if we take a look at this next one, I gave you a list of negative core beliefs about self and then life issues that are related to those core beliefs. And some of the basics is not good enough, which plays a role on an individual's success, not feeling good enough. Not feeling good enough has a lot to do with love, and we'll look at this one just a little later, because we see that the prodigal son's, his dynamics of living had a lot to do with that statement. But things like being unwanted, and that has to do with your belongingness, and then so forth and so on. I don't think I need to read all of them, but again, all of these are based on I am statements. I am not good enough. Nobody loves me, or I'm not lovable. I'm not safe. The prodigal son made a couple of these statements in these verses that we see here, and I believe it's verse 16 is one where he says that I am no longer good enough to be called your son. Now, he did say, I'm hungry, but that statement usually doesn't apply, because that's something more of, I'm just declaring to you the state that I'm in. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, and we know when we're hungry where we can go to be filled. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. But as a believer, you should try to maintain this positive, active perspective of your truth. And your truth lies in this very statement. Everything that I need is on the inside of me. Everything that I need is on the inside of me. I have a benefit I have a great incentive because the Holy Spirit dwells and lives on the inside of me to the core. I have a great incentive that's right here. And if the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, we have to know that he's powerful enough to heal our bodies, to cause health, to cause wellness, to heal the hurt that's going on in our church, and so forth and so on. To the core, we talk about core beliefs. That has to be a core belief, that everything we need is already in there. Okay? Dr. Carolyn Leaf, often she's known for talking about the power of a thought. So when we talk about perspective, the power of a positive thought can change the dynamics of the human brain. So she talks about if you speak negative thoughts or you have negative beliefs, oftentimes you're going to kill some of your brain cells. But if the thoughts are positive, they're going to interject movement that's going to create newer brain cells. So every time you speak life into yourself, you're creating. You're creating. You're growing. You're developing. You're moving. So even when you want to speak negative, you better pull a scripture out and say, I am complete in him that is the head of all principality and power. I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I am above and not below. I am the head and not the tail. You have to begin to declare yourself, my God loves me with an everlasting love. You have to begin to speak those things into your own life, into your own health, because this is what's going to build your core. Now, the prodigal son, he found himself in a place, nothing to eat, no money, nothing to call his own, no help. I think my oldest son calls him a nomad. Is that right? A wanderer. Someone who roams about with nothing. But basically, one of the things I think that we'll have to see about him is in that verse 16 where it talks about him coming to himself. So it shows us the power of a positive thought. When he came to himself and he began to realize, my father has servants that eat pretty well. And I'm sitting here in this pig pen, hungry, with no one to give me anything to eat. Y'all don't hear me. Okay, so I know y'all know what it's like to be hungry, right? Okay, there's two types of hungry, okay? I'm going to describe. A couple months ago, we were having a meeting in this side room, and we ordered pizza. And little Sam, my little buddy, he came in, and he saw us eating pizza, and he was at the door, and he looked at his mom, and he looked at our pizza, and he said, Mom, I'm hungry. Right? Now, that's different from, I'm hungry, I need to eat, right? A little different. Okay, I'll show you the difference. When Jesus sat down with his disciples to eat, he fed them because they were hungry. Okay? When the 5,000 was out on the field, they weren't hungry yet, but God said, let's feed them. Jesus said, let's feed them before they depart so they wouldn't be hungry on the travels back home, right? Now, hungry is different. That's H-O-N, I'm hungry. And that's a little different. And I don't know, if we have any more pregnant women in the house? I knew at one time we had like a, yeah, Heather. Uh-huh. So when we're hungry as pregnant women, I remember being pregnant with Trinity, and on third Sundays my husband would preach, and after church sometimes he'd have to stay back and talk with people and pray, and I'm like, look, I'm hungry. You put some oil on their head, tell them Jesus wept, hallelujah. Get some food in my belly. You, am I right, Michaela? Yeah, I mean, the little ladies at the church started to feel bad. They would save me a plate from their morning breakfast and say, sweetie, it's in the fridge, you know. Go get it. But the dynamics of it changes. And so even when we talk about like how King Saul, he made his soldiers fast while they were fighting war, which is a wrong time to fast, right? Those dudes began to rip apart animals and eat the blood and all, you know, and that's what you call hungry, right? So again, back to these core beliefs, positive core beliefs. He came to himself, meaning he recognized the state he was in. He made a plan of action, and he began to carry that plan of action out. Now, there's a difference. When you know, I call this a starting point. When you have what I call this internal unction by the Spirit of God to make a change, you only have this limited amount of time to begin to act on it. And most writers say it's about 30 days. If you don't, you're not going to do it. So that natural unction that you have, oh, I feel like I need to eat better at the start of the year, or I want to start an exercise program. That's a natural unction by God for you to get started. Why? Because he created you to live. He created you to live and be in good health. Okay? I think I need to hurry up because our kids are back and they said, let's go. They hungry. So let's look at a little natural dynamic of the core. Okay? So the core is made up of multiple muscles. Okay? In their best state, a muscle is performed when it's lengthened and when it's flexible, meaning it has to be strong enough and it has to be flexible enough in order to carry out the work that it needs to do. And for most of us as the church, we have to look at, when we talk about flexibility and we talk about the core, we have to know that there's going to be times when God causes us to bend and be bent, meaning we're willing to make change in order to accomplish the needed task. But when we talk about strength, we have to know that we have to pour value into people in order to build them up. Okay? But one thing about strength, and I think Austin may remember this, and I see another one of my students back there, and she may remember this. But one of the things about strength, I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you the quiz question. But one of the things about strength is that you have to work both your agonist and antagonist muscles. So you have to work the reverse of both muscles in order to see balance and growth. If you only work one muscle, so for instance, if I only work my abs and I never work my lower back, that's imbalanced, and we call that inappropriate exercise. Why? Because it's going to lead to injury. Okay, so if we're only feeding into and storing into one or two individuals in the body, and we're not building up each and every one of us, then it could result in injury. And it hurts us more than it helps us when we talk about building a healthy church. Okay? For most, and again, you can think, when we think about the core muscles and how they work, you can think about this the same as when we talk about church members. My cousin, Jackie Jones, in 2009 wrote a book, and it's called Try God Again, Bridging the Gaps Between Leaders and Congregations Who Have Been Affected by Hurtful Situations Within Ministry. And this was one of the quotes she says. There are many Christians who forsake ministry because they find themselves getting hurt in the church. Church hurt is silent, yet effective killer of our members and ministries, and it must be acknowledged and then addressed and abandoned. The concept of church hurt is not foreign to any of us. We know that individuals get hurt, and oftentimes we can kind of see where the hurt may stem from, or even the core belief that's set up that may possibly cause the hurt for the individual. So I had a quick poll here that I'll have you to take. So I don't want you to answer this, or I don't want you to raise your hand, but I just want, it's called a think poll. You just think about it. Do you or have you ever minimized another person's service in the church? Do you or have you ever refused to acknowledge someone's value to the body of Christ? Do you or have you ever based your treatment of another person based on a set of expectations and standards that you have created. All of these can lead to church hurt, and it hurts the core, the individual to the core. It hurts the family. It hurts the church. Okay? People want to know that you're concerned about them, their well-being. They need to know that you love them like God describes in 1 Corinthians 13. They need to know that it's true and it's for them. We see this. If you go back and read this last part of the prodigal son in the older brother, you see this dynamic of hurt. Remember I talked about, I told you earlier that one of those areas you can assess core beliefs is based on, it could be based on your family, your friends, or your experiences. The prodigal son, the first thought, we talked about that initial thought, we think, the first thought that popped in his head is that I can go back to my father and maybe he could make me a servant. Would you think that about your father or your mother when you've done something wrong? I can go back and maybe they'll make me a servant. No, you're like, I'm going back home and I'm gonna say I'm sorry and but maybe he can make me a servant. And then the more I read and I looked at the older brother's reaction to when his younger brother returned, the older brother was angry. And he told his father, this son of yours. And to me, do you know what that says? His older brother disowned him. And it may be his core belief wasn't based on the fact that his father loved him, that his father was going to run to him and hug him and embrace him and put him on special clothes and celebrate him. Maybe his core belief was based on the fact that his brother was going to disown him. So sometimes it has nothing, our core belief has nothing to do what we know the Father is going to do for us and in us. Sometimes our core belief is based on those around us and what they say. We have to be willing to love each other the way that Christ commands us to love each other, to receive each other, to value each other, and to speak life into each other. This is what we gather here for, right? That we may be encouraged as believers in Christ. This is what we gather for. Allowing people to share who they are, their gifts, their strengths, their faults, their failures. This is what John Gordon calls real love. But you have to be willing to enter in. This is the last comment I'm going to make. Turn with me to Acts 17, 25 through 28. And you've discussed this text before with Pastor Taran. And I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. And I just want to show you, like, in my quiet time, I'm going to show you something, a dynamic that God showed me about this text. It reads, verse 25, he does not need help from any one of us. When we talk about entering in him we live, move, and have our being. He does not need help from any one of us. He gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything else. From one person, God made all nations who live on the earth, and he decided when and where every nation would be. God has done all this that we would look for him, reach out and find him. He isn't far from any of us. He gives us power. There's a word, power. Holy Spirit power. I'm going to go ahead and just throw it in there. To live, move, and have our being. Now, Paul was a very interesting writer, and I loved his writings. But if you notice in verse 25 and verse 28, the comparison he makes. In him, we live. In verse 25, it says, he gives life, right? Can you live without life? All right, John 6 and 5 says, for as the Father has life in him, so he has granted the Son to have life in him. The Son gave his life that we might live. In him we live. He gave life that we might live. What about the breath part? Can you see the dynamics between breath and movement? So we know in the beginning, God formed us from the dust of the ground and he breathed the breath of life into us. This breath that he breathed into us is the most sufficient amount of breath that's needed to supply movement for the tissues. Without breath or oxygen, your muscles cannot move. God created us as living, moving beings. So that means there's two components when we talk about breath. There's what we call anaerobic, which is without breath, meaning I can make a movement, a quick, expedient movement, but then that's the only movement I can make because I don't have enough breath. But when I want to keep moving as a core member, and I want to keep changing, and I want to keep being flexible and keep building muscle, I have to use what we call aerobic or endurance type of training. And that's with oxygen. So meaning, in order for us to move as a core, we need the breath of God again and again and again and again and again in order to complete a movement. Right? We weren't made as individuals to just stand or to just sit. You were made to move and to keep creating movement. Without the breath, there is no movement. And the last one, I think you can fill it in. He gave us our being. He gave us all things. That means by my God, I can run against a troop and I can leap over walls. Because as for my God, his way is perfect. That's the God that we serve. When we enter in, we're entering into all of this. We're entering into all. Healthy church, healthy family, healthy core. Recognize what's in you, what needs to change, how you can pray to the Father and receive whatever it is that you need. And even pray that he would continue to give you breath to move, to live and enjoy your life, to be completely well, to be wella, full of well-being, full of complete life. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your people, God. I thank you for your word, God, that gives us life. Father, you are who we look to. Father, you are who we depend on. Father, you are the one who gives us life. You are the one who gives us the power to live in this life, Lord God. I pray that we will not get discouraged along the way in our living, Lord God. Although troubles and trials may come our way, God, you are the healer. And you are the one who make us well. I pray for our body as a whole, Lord God, that you would teach us how to love each other, how to value each other, Lord God, and how to lift each other up and encourage each other. Father, it's in you that we find life. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.